Don't you know I've always loved you? Even before there was time. Though you turn away, I tell you still. Don't you know I've always loved you? And I always will.
It's Faith Radio Mornings with Ted and PK. God's love will never fail us. He will always love us, as the Bible says. And we make that vow when we get married to our spouse at the altar. We say, I do. I will love you in sickness and in health. And we make that lifelong commitment. But to be honest, sometimes in relationships, that feeling goes away. The love feeling goes away. And it's work. We know that marriage is work. But it can go beyond that, too. And when is it, or is it ever okay to realize that this marriage is not going to work?
We're turning to Leslie Vernick. She's a licensed clinical social worker, and she has her own private counseling practice and more than 20 years of experience counseling Christians from a biblical worldview and a really incredibly active blog community. Good morning, Leslie.
Hi, PK. Hi, Ted. How are you this morning?
Doing well.
Good,
good to talk to you again. Well, this is a topic I think that isn't often talked about in the Christian church and Christian circles. You bring up the word divorce, and it's kind of a taboo topic, and certainly we don't want to start there by any means. We encourage couples to work out issues and problems, but you recently addressed this on a blog. Can you just give us the background on the reason for your posting on this?
Sure. I've written a book called The Emotionally Destructive Marriage, and so it's generated a lot of buzz in the Christian community because I do talk about the possibility of divorce, and that's not usually talked about in the Christian community, but I think so. I've gotten a lot of questions on different blog topics about this whole subject, and one of the women wrote me and said, you know, well, I said my marriage vows for better or for worse, and so if I'm in a destructive marriage where my husband is, you know, lying to me and cheating on me and abusing me, if I leave, does that mean I'm breaking my vow before God because I promised for better or for worse? And so I kind of unpacked that for her in this blog and, you know, talking about what we're really promising and what we're really not promising.
Well, let's go back right to the very basics like you do, where it started when God first established marriage. You've got some great verses that you've put into this blog post, too, that I think are very critical to how we view this.
I think so too, PK, and I appreciate your wanting to talk about this because I do think before we can talk about what we're promising, we need to understand what God's plan was for marriage. And so, you know, marriage was established by God between a man and a woman. He talks about that in Genesis 2, and it's also a picture of Christ in the church, and Paul talks about that in Ephesians a lot. And marriage is meant by God to be a lifelong and permanent commitment. Mm-hmm. And we also know through Scripture that divorce was not God's best, but it did occur, and because of sin, God made certain provisions for divorce in Deuteronomy 24, for example, and in Mark 10, Jesus talks about that.
Yeah, interesting parallel to how sin separated us from God. Then separation comes into that union that he intended to be lifelong as well. And we know that God hates divorce. The Bible talks about this as well, right?
Yeah, I mean, God hates divorce, and actually, it's kind of a misnomer about that whole verse because what God really hates, and if you look at the context of that verse, he hates a treacherous divorce. And what he means by that is men who were tossing their wives aside for other women, younger women, you know, more attractive women, whatever. And he said, I hate that. You're throwing away the wife of your youth. I hate this kind of divorce. And so that's really the kind of divorce that God's talking about. He's not talking about I hate all divorce, but I hate this kind of divorce. But there's also lots of other things that God hates. He hates lying eyes. He hates a deceitful tongue. He hates treacherous lips. He hates those who are oppressing the poor. And so we read about other things that God hates in Proverbs 6 or Isaiah 61 or Psalm 5. And so I think we can't just camp on this one word that God hates divorce and then say, but God says everything else is okay. It's not okay. And sometimes those things occur in marriage, those deceitful lips or the abusive speech or the deceitful heart and the treacherous ways. And so when those kind of things happen in marriage, what does that mean?
And then talk a little bit about the greatest commandment and what Jesus said about love.
So here's where we get a little confused as Christians, and I think it's a really important point that we talk about. So Jesus talks about all the commandments, or the Pharisees and people of Jesus' days talked about all the commandments, and they tried to ask Jesus which were the most important. He said the two that were most important were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and with all your soul. And the second was this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. But I think what we get confused about as Christians is what does it mean to love, and what does it mean to love biblically? Because sometimes, like Ted said in the intro, we don't always have that loving feeling for our spouse. And
right.
So you know, that doesn't mean we get divorced from them by any, because love is a long walk in the same direction. And so when you promise to love someone, you promise that I will always act in your well-being. I will always act with your good in mind. And so what does it mean then? Because it means the same thing when Jesus calls us to love our enemies. He calls us to do good to those who mistreat us, not to retaliate or do harm to them. So when we're talking about biblical love, we're not talking about a romantic feeling. We're talking about doing good to someone who is in our life permanently, who may even mistreat us. But the good that the Bible defines as this is a moral kind of good. You're going to do the right thing toward this person versus you're just going to feel these loving feelings or being nice to them. And so sometimes doing the right thing for someone who's abusive and disrespectful and lying to you isn't just to enable that sin to continue. Oftentimes the right thing is to hold that person to account and enable or enforce consequences of that behavior in the hopes that they'll wake up to that sin.
Kind of a tough love. Is that a fair assessment of what you're talking about?
Yeah, a tough love, or you know, a hard love of saying, I love you too much to allow you to continue to deceive yourself to thinking that this is okay or this is acceptable behavior.
Leslie, let's talk a little bit after a break here, too. Let's get right to it, then. How do we live out this love, or how do we reconcile this when we're in a relationship with somebody who is not, you know, is not adhering to the vows themselves and is maybe stepping out on you, and the list goes on and on. So we'll come back in just a moment with more thoughts from Leslie Vernick on respecting our vows and then knowing what a true relationship really will look like. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings.
Faith Radio Mornings here with Ted and PK, 6:48 on this Thursday morning. We're talking to our good friend Leslie Vernick this morning. She's a licensed counselor and author of several books. We have it all linked up at myfaithradio.com. We're talking today about the struggles in marriage that people face, especially when there's danger involved, really, for a spouse. Is it okay to separate from the husband or the wife? And is it okay to even pursue divorce? We're exploring what the Bible has to say about it today.
Leslie, so many times I hear other people talk about how their pastor or some other a Christian friend said, well, because you're a Christian, you need to really honor that part of the vow that says for better or for worse. And yet maybe they're even to the point of being physically abused, but they're saying, well, I made a vow and this is the for worse part. Talk a little bit about that. I'm sure that you see this too in your relationship with people and counseling.
I do, and I think it's really important that we understand that I don't think when people are making a vow, for better or for worse, they're really meaning that no matter what you do to me, if you hit me, if you abuse me, if you cheat on me, if you steal from me, if you sexually molest our children, none of that matters because I'm committing to stay with you for the rest of my life. I think what we're committing is that we're going to love this person. We're unconditionally going to love. And so what we've confused is we've misunderstood the command of unconditional love, and we've equated it as the same thing as unconditional relationship. And there's a really subtle but very important distinction here. And I'm just going to turn to the Lord himself to give this illustration. Because God loves everyone, it says, for God so loved the world. He loves everyone. He loves us unconditionally. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. But he also tells us that our sin separates us from him, and that without our repentance, we don't have any fellowship. We have no relationship with him. And so what the Bible is really crystal clear is our sin never separates us from God's love. Romans 5:8 says that. But our sin does separate us from his presence. And so Jesus himself didn't have an unconditional relationship with everybody. He unconditionally loved everybody, but he distanced himself from certain religious leaders or other people because he didn't trust them. He loved them, but he knew it was in their heart. And also, much of the Old Testament, God is seen as withdrawing his presence from people because of their unrepentant sin. And so he calls people to a covenant relationship like marriage. He called the Jews to that, and he illustrates that in the marriage. But he not only calls us to that relationship, he wants us to respond to him in that relationship. And I've never gone to a wedding ceremony, and I'm sure you haven't either, PK, where Ted, where only one person makes vows. Both people make vows, and so the relationship isn't just an unconditional one-way covenant. It's a relationship between two people who make promises to one another. And so in the covenant that God made, he promised his faithfulness, but he also required Israel to be faithful in return. And the book of Isaiah is a great picture of God's love for the unfaithful spouse, Israel. Gomer and Hosea were in this relationship, and Hosea actually put some boundaries and consequences on Gomer's unfaithfulness. He loved her unconditionally, but their relationship was fractured while she was still in her unrepentant state. And so in that same way, in marriage, when a spouse is continually sinning against someone in marriage and they will not respond and they will not repent and they will not change and it's continued, the marriage relationship is broken.
And I think, yes, absolutely. I think where it gets a little bit confusing, too, and I'm sure that maybe somebody even listening right now is dealing with this, where let's just say the husband is the abusive one, and he said, I'm sorry, honey, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. And a month goes by, and they're right back at the same place of abuse taking place. It appears that repentance is happening there, but it's not true repentance, is it? What's your advice for them?
Yeah, I have another blog, and actually a video, I think, on YouTube, is can you tell when someone's truly sorry? Because the tears of sorrow don't necessarily represent repentance. Paul has a really good verse on this whole process in 2 Corinthians 7, where he says he was actually scolding the Corinthian church, and he said, you know, I'm sorry I hurt you, and I'm sorry that you're feeling bad, but your sorrow has led to repentance. But there's also another kind of sorrow he talks about, that the sorrow that leads to death, which is the kind of sorrow actually that Judas had in Matthew 27, when Judas said, you know, he was seized with remorse, and he even said, I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood, and yet he went out and hung himself. He didn't really turn in repentance like Peter did toward Christ. He turned in on himself in self-hatred. And so we can't always think of I'm sorry or tears as the sign of repentance. What we're looking for, as John the Baptist said, is prove by the way that you live that you've turned from your sin and that you've turned toward God. And so we want to look for the fruits of repentance, that someone stops that destructive behavior and they're making amends in the relationship.
And maybe a positive spin on this, you know, I think of Hosea and Gomer again, too. And I know a story about a couple that they got married, they had their vows, and then one of the spouses just could not stay faithful to the marriage, and so they divorced. And the other spouse did not want to at all. They were still wildly in love, you know, with their spouse, but they divorced, and they kept loving them even from a distance. And in time, I don't know, there was just a repentance or something that happened, but they got back together and were remarried. And that was a very touching wedding, because things were shared and the vows really were so much deeper at that point. Is there a point to that, too? If you're still in love with somebody, but you have to separate because it's unhealthy, is it okay to keep loving for a time and just praying for them and hoping that God will lead them back?
Well, sure. And that's that unconditional love that we're talking about. When you love someone biblically, you may not, I mean, you're talking about someone who still had some affection for this person, but sometimes you don't have any affection. You're struggling with bitterness and anger.
Yeah.
But loving a person unconditionally, and you're separating from them not just because of your safety, but in the hopes that by saying that I cannot continue to have fellowship with you because your behavior is so sinful to me and to the relationship, I can't pretend that this doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
That may also require your suffering and sacrifice. It doesn't mean that you just suffer, you know, under the hands of an abusive person, but while you separate from them, you may be hurting financially, you may be being scorned by your church for doing so. And in loving this person and praying for them, you're also saying, but I'm not going to enable you to continue to sin against me. That's foolishness, and it's not biblical love. And so it's really important to help people understand, when I'm working toward the good of the other person, the good of the other person isn't to allow them to continue to stay deceived that their behavior is no big deal. Their behavior is a big deal, and it's hurting people, and they need to understand that so that they can wake up and repent. And so, yes, when this person separated or divorced and loved from a distance and continued to pray for their spouse and continued to pray that they would come to their senses. And at some point they did, and that was great. That doesn't always happen, but they did, and that marriage was able to be reconciled. But reconciliation takes repentance, and you can't have true reconciliation when one person refuses to own their sin and repent. And that's where, you know, the whole issue of, well, how long, and do I wait forever?
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's why I began to realize that the fruits of repentance aren't coming, and this person has no intention of repenting.
Leslie Vernick again joining us here on Faith Radio Mornings. We have links for her website and books at myfaithradio.com. In closing today, Leslie, what is that first step for somebody that may have already tried even to go to a pastor but gotten some bad advice, that, you know, just that just hang in there advice? What is your advice for somebody that needs to have another way to get out of an unhealthy situation?
Well, I think that, you know, the quickest way is probably to go on my website. There's about 12 videos that are about 5 minutes long that you can really get educated on this really well. There's also going to be a seminar that I'm doing on Wednesday. I can actually send you the link if you want. It's on my current blog today. But Radio Bible Class, the whole producer of Daily Bread, has done this wonderful webinar with me and another man, Chris Moles, who's a pastor in West Virginia, who also works with men who are abusive in the prison systems and in the court-ordered counseling. And we are doing a seminar for pastors and church leaders on how to shepherd an emotionally destructive marriage on Wednesday, April 2nd. And that's going to be a live seminar that people, pastors and church leaders, can ask questions, but also they can listen to the tape afterwards if they can't attend personally. But it's a great way to educate yourself on what the Bible really says about destructive people. And it doesn't say that we're to, you know, continue to act as if their behavior is no big deal, that we're actually to speak the truth in love, we're to confront the unruly, and to deal with issues, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in a church. And so often we become these peacekeepers instead of true biblical peacemakers, and learning how to deal with these people in a proper biblical way.
That sounds like a wonderful, wonderful webinar. Send that to me. We will link that up for April 2nd for sure. That's powerful.
And so watching the videos, educating yourself, and really understanding the biblical mandates for these things can really help empower someone who feels victimized over and over and over again to take different steps.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Leslie. Great to have you with us today. This is such an important topic, too, and it's good to get biblical truth on this and just to really find out how we can really have healthy relationships and how to recognize the ones that are emotionally destructive. Again, Leslie Vernick is our guest this morning. Her book is The Emotionally Destructive Marriage. That's the latest one. We'll link up the rest of the books too, and also this link coming your way too for that April 2nd webinar. Blessings to you, Leslie. Have a great day.
Thanks so much for having me. Bye-bye.